colors. It's a reminder of how good God is and how great He is. He's behind all of that. Tonight we're going to dive into something of a deep end and take a stab at one of the toughest questions I think that Christians have to answer from critics of the Bible. The book of Joshua is a great book to study about the taking of the land, the conquest of Canaan, and see great examples of faith and courage and acting out of trust in the Lord. But the book of Joshua has a unique challenge in that it presents us with the conquest of Canaan as being very violent and a lot of bloodshed. And so when you study the book of Joshua, you have to really wrestle with that question. And especially, you know, what do we do with the command of God for his people to go into this land and pretty much just wipe out the Canaanites? Joshua chapter 10 and Joshua through 12 really is kind of a summary of the conquest of the land. Joshua chapter 6, we're told about Joshua and the Israelites conquering Jericho. And that city, of course, was the first city that they came to, and they were commanded to wipe out everything completely. They were not to keep anyone alive or anything for themselves. Chapter 8 tells us about the city of Ai, which, the same thing, they were to wipe out everything. And remember, Achan, he kept a garment and a bar of gold for himself, and the camp came under curse because of that, and he failed to do what God had said. And so in Joshua chapter 10, just want to read a few verses as we begin tonight to illustrate the gruesomeness of this conquest. Joshua chapter 10, verse 28 says, "Now Joshua captured Makeda on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed it and every person who was in it. And he left no survivor." No survivor left in that city. Verse 30, speaking of the city of Libna, it says, "The Lord gave it also with its king into the hands of Israel, and he struck it and every person who was in it with the edge of the sword. He left no survivor in it. Thus he did to its king, just as he had done to the king of Jericho." Verse 32, the city of Lachish. "The Lord gave Lachish into the hands of Israel, and he captured it on the second day and struck it and every person who was in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done to Libna." And we could go a few more verses down throughout this chapter, in the next few chapters, just to see this is a pattern that's repeated. I mean, the Israelites are just going to these cities and wiping them clean. So this raises the question, why would God command his people to do this? And maybe we could back up from the book of Joshua and just look at other places where God's people were commanded to do something like that with Saul and the Amalekites. Why would God command him to wipe out all the Amalekites? You know, why would God condone such a thing like that? For us, it may not seem that big of a deal. But for someone who does not believe in the Bible, believe in the God of the Bible, this is one of the biggest questions, the hurdles that a lot of people have. How can we believe in a God who would condone and command such things? And so when we approach this question, we have to understand, first of all, that there's really no way to soften the question. There's really no way for us to ignore this question. I mean, the passages we've looked at are pretty clear. They're pretty explicit that God commanded the wiping out of all of these people. And attempts have been made to, you know, say that this language in Joshua is hyperbole, that it's just figurative language, that they just killed the soldiers, and that they're really kind of exaggerating. Even if that's the case, still, it's a very violent thing. I don't think it's the case that this is hyperbole, but even if it were the case, it would still be very violent. And so this is one of the largest obstacles that keeps many people from believing in the God of the Bible. And so let's wrestle with this question tonight of how could a loving God command such things? There's no way tonight that I'm going to be able to answer it completely. To be honest with you, I don't have an answer to all of this myself. I still wonder sometimes about some of the details of this, but I want to just suggest three things tonight for us to consider. Maybe these are things that you could think about more, you could develop more. Maybe if you've got a question that you're wrestling with or someone you've been talking to, you can share one of these things with them. So three things to consider tonight. First of all, we need to understand the fact that God is sovereign over life and death. The God of the Bible is described as the one who creates life. All life comes from Him. And as such, He has the sovereignty over life and death. And so He has the right to give life and the right to take life. All life is God's in the first place. Let's look at a few passages that emphasize that. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. In verse 39, God is speaking and in the context about the Israelites' unfaithfulness to Him. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, it says, "See now that I am He, and there is no God besides Me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver it up from My hand." So God Himself says, "I put to death and I give life." Only God has that right. God can rightly say, "I've given you life and therefore I can take your life." 1 Samuel chapter 2, another passage that Hannah is praising God for the gift of her son Samuel. And in this song that she sings, verse 6, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 6, she says, "The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up." So there again, she is emphasizing the sovereignty of God both over life and death. And there's a lot more passages we can look at, but I think this is a pretty clear principle in Scripture that God is sovereign over life by virtue of the fact that He is the Creator. He is God. And so He reserves the right to do what He will.